First, let me say I've never seen the show The Game of Thrones. I know many people who have watched it and loved it and recommend it, but we don't have HBO, so I've never seen it. But I had to laugh when someone made the comment that this scripture was the true, real-life Game of Thrones. And then I tried to read a little bit about the Game of Thrones. I almost want to ask who's watched it. But I tried to read a little bit about it, and I just read a little bit about the first season, and I was so mixed up and turned around that I said, never mind. But it's true. The story of David is a true Game of Thrones. It's a soap opera of the worst sort. When we look at both of our scriptures today, I don't think we could find two more drastically different stories in the Bible, but yet so much alike. Our first story, which actually is an alternative reading for the lectionary today, but it's one that we probably don't like to hear and we probably don't like to think about. We know what's led up to this scripture. David has not been a very good boy. David sees this woman minding her own business, bathing. And he sends for her. And he takes her as his own. Only there's a problem. She has a husband. Well, David does the best he can do to kind of manipulate that system, but it doesn't work very well, so he just arranges for Uriah to be killed in battle. End of problem. But is it? Nathan comes to David. And Nathan comes to David to have what I would say a come to God meeting. It's too early for a come to Jesus. Needed to clarify that. A come to God meeting. And Nathan tells him this story that is also not very pretty, about a rich man and a poor man. And the rich man has all that he needs, herds and herds. And the poor man has one little lamb. The poor man loves this lamb. We all get that, right? Loving a pet. We love him. One day the wealthy man has some visitors come and he doesn't want to kill any of his herd. So what does he do? He takes the poor man's one little lamb and serves him for dinner. Well, David is incensed. This man must make restitution. He must give him at least four times what he took for him. And if he doesn't feel sorry for it, he needs to be killed. David has no idea that Nathan is telling him a story that's exactly like what's happened to him. I wonder, have you ever had something happen to you that made you so angry? And when you stopped and thought about it for just a little while, you realized, I do the same thing. I do the same thing. The guy that speeds up and cuts into the line. I think, oh, when I'm in a hurry, I do the same thing. I don't know what that person is in a hurry to do. You know, you see something and it just makes you crazy. Well, David is horrified by this story. And when he explains to David that it is him, the story is him, he immediately seeks forgiveness. And God takes Daniel back in his arms, except for one thing. the punishment of his child. If you continue reading the story, you know that David fasted and prayed nonstop, praying that God would not take his son. But he did. And that's the hard part of the story to understand. But jump ahead to our Luke story. The woman who falls before Jesus and washes his feet with her tears and dries them with her hair and anoints his feet and kisses his feet. This beautiful picture painted for us, and then those gathered around the table who say, "Who is this man that claims to be a prophet? He doesn't even realize that this woman is a sinner." She's a sinner. She shouldn't be touching Jesus' feet. And Jesus shares his own story about forgiving debts. Who loves the most? The one who has been forgiven the most. So two extremely different stories happening a long time apart. Two sinners. Which one sinned the worst? I'm afraid we're not in the place to rank sin. We want to, don't we? We really want to. We really want to say, "Oh, she wasn't near as bad as David." Mostly, we want to be able to claim that our sins are not as bad as someone else's sins. But we really do like to rank sin, don't we? I'm not sure all this social media that we have today has helped us in this matter. I read through all the posts, and I admit it. I admit it. I shouldn't read them, but I read them anyway, and we judge people on social media without the benefit of all the facts. We play judge, jury, and jailer. And somehow we feel like we're just a little bit better than that person that we're talking about. We're not in their shoes, but we think we can decide what their fate should be. Now, I can't totally blame social media or media in general. It's just made it easier for us to each get the information and to use it. Now, from the quietness of our own home, in the privacy and seclusion, without having to put our face, we judge. We don't have to sit around the table with the woman at the feet and make the claims. It's interesting that David, someone who really was at the top of the world, he was literally on the throne. No games needed to achieve greatness. And he fell. He sinned. But it was from his lineage that the Messiah was to come. From David, a sinner who sinned against his God. Was his sin any greater than the woman? I don't know. Was he higher in society? Of course he was. The question that this scripture brings out for most of us is, do we still feel like God punishes us because of our sins? Did the woman washing Jesus' feet, did her role in society, was her being known as a sinner because of her sins? Was she any more of a sinner than anyone else at the table? when we see people who are hurting, when we see people suffering, do we feel like they brought it on themselves somehow? I find myself in both stories, David and this woman, getting so caught up in the sin and even the forgiveness. Why can't the Pharisees show some compassion and forgiveness to this woman? Even why can't David be forgiven and his son saved? Even why is Bathsheba being punished when I'm not sure she had any choice in the matter? But I can't get caught up in that. Because if I do, I lose track of the gratitude. David, in the midst of all the pain, knowing what he had done was horrible, humbled himself before God. The woman, showing the greatest act of gratitude possible, drops to her feet and she sheds her tears on Jesus' feet. When do I take time to humble myself before Christ and offer gratitude because I've been forgiven? Do I take the time to remember when we come to this table each and every month? Do I remember that Jesus placed before me a new covenant, one of forgiveness, one that means that I don't have to go through the kind of punishment that David had to go through because of grace? And that gift came through the lineage of David. Through the sins of one comes the sinless. And the sinless grants us grace. But it doesn't end with forgiveness. It can't end with being forgiven. When you know, truly know you've been forgiven and you feel it and you trust it, then you don't have time for judgment anymore. You're grateful. And you show that gratitude in the way that you treat others, in the way that you act, doing unto others as you would do unto the one sent to us sinless. It's not about fighting and clawing our way up to sitting on the throne. It's about loving each other because of the one who truly occupies the throne. David Luce says it this way: when you've been forgiven, all that's left is gratitude. And when you forgive others, all that's left is freedom and possibility. May we be free, and may we be full of possibilities. Amen and amen.